guys. It's great to see you up in the crossroads. Why don't we go ahead and stand up, and we'll just start our time together by singing. Thanks for being here. Sing, "We Are Hungry."
We are hungry for so much more. Nothing we have satisfies.
We are thirsty.
We are thirsty for healing water. Can it be found without a price?
Is there more?
Yeah.
Grace abounds in deepest waters. take me deeper than my feet would ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
God, I just thank you so much for meeting us. And God, regardless of what's going in our lives, God, we don't have to have a specific set of rules or language to be able to speak to you. God, you accept us just the way that we are. We don't have to be perfect because you're perfect. And God, I just thank you so much for that revelation, God. Just thank you. So as we listen today, I just ask that you would help us hear exactly what you want us to hear. And that we would walk out of this place knowing that we encountered you, that we felt your presence. And I just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for being here, everybody. I love hearing you guys sing. Why don't you find somebody around you that you don't know? Say hi, and then go ahead and grab your seat. Well, hey, Easter's coming up in a couple weeks, and we have a pretty incredible experience planned for you guys. Why don't you check out this video?
This place is unlike anything in the world because it stands in the intersection of three major religions. This city has nothing to draw us to it. It has no great natural wonders around it. It's not a port city. It's the spiritual history of this city that makes it powerful. On Easter, we're going to be taking you through different sites where Jesus and his followers actually were. And I'm trusting that you are going to be blessed and you're going to grow to a new place in your understanding of yourself and, most importantly, your understanding of Jesus.
How awesome is that, guys? Every time I see that video, those images just give me chills, and I can't tell you a time I've been so excited to hear the Easter story than I am for this year. Welcome to Crossroads. My name's Kristen, and I'm on staff here. We are just 2 weeks away from our Easter experience, and trust me, you want to be here for this. It's unlike anything we've ever done before. A team just went to Israel and literally stood in the places where Jesus stood. I can't imagine what an experience like that would be, and so we're going to try to recreate that here for all of us. You want to be here and invite all of your friends to come too. So what do we do when we think something's going to be really good around here? We add more services. We're going to even have them on Thursday and Friday. So you're going to want to go to crossroads.net/Easter to check out when those new service times are going to be. And to make sure that you have a spot when you get here for service, you want to go to crossroads.net/Easter and reserve your free tickets for those services. Because we're inviting so many people to come, we're going to have more families here than ever, and that means we're going to have more kids here than ever. So we need your help back in Kids Club. They're going to have an Easter experience that's perfect for them, and they're going to have a whole lot of fun doing it. So if you like hanging out with kids, go ahead and pull out your cell phones right now. Pull them out. Text KURDS space serve to 313131. That space is important because that means you'll get information sent back to you on how you can sign up. This is a great opportunity to get connected around here and see what it's like to be a part of this team, and you won't be alone. You'll be partnered with somebody who serves back in Kids Club regularly. Keep your phones out because I have one more thing to talk to you about. And I'm so excited about this. As excited as I am for Easter, what's coming after Easter really gets me pumped, and that's our All Church Journey Brave. Is anybody else excited about that? Yeah. That's the project that I get to work on around here, and I cannot wait to share what we've been working on for months with you guys. It is an incredible, incredible experience. But we need more hosts for our small groups. Like, we need a lot more hosts for our small groups. So you don't have to be an expert by any means to be a host. You just need to find a group and find a place to meet, preferably in a home. And we will give you some tips and tools along the way to make it really easy for you. So, since your phones are already out, if you're interested in being a host, text BRAVE to 313131, and you'll get a link to sign up to be a host right away. Even if you already know who's going to be in your group, we need you to sign up as a host so that you can get communication throughout the journey. If you don't know who's going to be in your group, after you sign up as a host, you're going to receive a link where you can post your group online. And we need you to do that because now's the time for all of us to start getting in our journey groups. If you don't know who you're going to do the journey with yet, that's totally fine. You can go to crossroads.net/journey, and there's a link on there where you can search for any group that you're looking for based on location, age, married, singles, whatever. And if you don't find that perfect group for you, I encourage you to host that group because I'm sure you're not the only person here who's looking for that. Thanks for hanging with me. I just threw a ton of information at you really fast, but there's three main things for you to remember. Go to crossroads.net/Easter to reserve your free tickets and check out those new times. Text KURDS space serve to 313131 to serve in Kids Club at Easter. And then text BRAVE to 313131 to be a Brave host, or go to crossroads.net/journey and join a group. Cool? Great. So we've been in this Wolfpack series for what, like 7 weeks or so now? I think you might know what's coming next. Here's another dude skill. We're glad you're here.
I'm Andy Lay, and this is Dude Skills. Dude skill number 7, gear. Here's what you'll want to bring. A tarp, a sleeping bag, sleeping pad, backpack, cooking pots, survival kit, rope, knife, axe, flask. Do not forget the bourbon. Boots, pants, pistol, a water bottle, tent. Do not forget the toilet paper. Socks, spam, matches, a map, compass, and before you head out, make sure you tell someone where you're going and when you'll be back. And there you have it, gear.
Wow. So So last week I said I'm really trying to grow my competence as a camper, and I noticed he slowed down on bourbon and toilet paper. So those must be really important. I'm going to have to remember that next time. Welcome to Crossroads. If this is your first time here, excited to have you with us. We're in a series called Wolfpack where we're talking about community and the impact that community can have on all of our lives. But I just recognize that in a group this size, there's a clear tension in the room. And I want to make sure that I clear it right away so we can hopefully connect with each other and with God today. So just get it out of the way. Who was rooting for UK to win yesterday? Okay, all right. Yes, see, I know the tension is there. So we just got to get it out. We got to be real. If we're going to be family, we got to be able to talk about these things. So yeah, UK, UC. So who are the Bearcats that are really upset today? All right. And of course, like every year, XU holding it down, keeping it alive for Ohio. Buckeyes lost, but Xavier's still alive. I tell you what, I love March Madness. Here's a picture of my bracket. It's all jacked up. I am not the person to go to for picks, that's for sure. I have Villanova because my Philly love just kind of made me pick them, and of course they got knocked off yesterday. But like 99.99999% of brackets, I've got UK winning it all. I think everybody who's like, you know, watched the season probably does. But and regardless of if they do it or not, I do want you to know we're all going to be unified as a team. And on Monday, April 6th, we're going to have a championship game watch party right here in the atrium. So put that on your calendars. Invite your friends. We're calling it Bring Your Wolf Pack and Bring Your Six Pack. It'll be a BYOB event. We're going to have food trucks out there, family-friendly opportunity to watch the championship game. So mark your calendars and be with us for that. But this season has been really interesting for me as I've watched the Wildcats do what they're doing. I mean, they're trying to go 40-0. That hasn't happened since 1976. And in fact, one of the things that Kyle Perry said about this team is that they're like a wolf pack. They've been calling each other that. And I think they're a really interesting object lesson for what we're going to talk about today, which is about sacrifice and the power of a pack who sacrifices. You know, UK gets some flack. Some might say, I wouldn't say this, but some might say they're the best team college money can buy. That's what some would say. Somebody would agree with that. So some people would say that. But what's interesting to me is even as I think about this team versus previous years, there is more of a sense of team. It just seems like there's some guys, I mean, some of them they could have been in the league making money in the NBA, and they've come back to win this championship. So there's something special about this team. Jay Billis is an ESPN analyst, guy I really respect when it comes to college basketball, and he had an interesting observation in the commentary he wrote about UK, which is that this team in many ways is what's good about college sports and what's good about teams who sacrifice. Here's a little bit of what he said. Their players have sacrificed individual playing time, individual numbers, starting spots, minutes, all the things that the selfish player of today, at least the stereotype of the selfish player, would demand. They've sacrificed all of it. So there is an element of sacrifice that is true in every Wolfpack. And today, I want to kind of talk about the difference, though, around motivation for sacrifice. Because I would say this, every Wolfpack will sacrifice at one of two altars. Either the altar of mandate, which is all about I have to do this, or the altar of mercy, which is I get to do this. And we're going to talk about the difference between the two because sacrifice is just a part of this pack called Crossroads. It's a part of every pack where followers of Jesus are trying to go in the direction of Jesus. One of the local news outlets is doing a story on Crossroads, and part of it was having all the campus pastors fill out a survey. And one of the questions on the survey was really interesting. It was basically, why are you on this team? And so my answer for why I'm on this team is, I believe this team is changing the city and changing the world. We're willing to sacrifice for that, and I want to be a part of that. That's why I'm on this team. And I know there's a lot of people in here who share that sentiment. And, you know, we had a taste of that as a team this past week. Who did Beans and Rice Week? Man, I had the biggest hankering for pizza. I mean, pizza never tasted so good, I'm telling you what. But it was awesome to be a part of the Wolfpack sacrificing for beans and rice. And now is the opportunity for us to follow through. So we're about to take up an offering. And so all of us have been eating weird, all of us who have been eating weird this week, we're going to take the difference between what we would have spent and what we spent on beans and rice, and we're about to give it away. All of the money, all the cash that we receive is going outside of Crossroads. And if you want your check to be designated beans and rice, put that on the memo line. You can also give electronically at crossroads.net. /give, and there's a drop-down option for beans and rice. So this is the chance when this wolf pack comes together, gives generously. So as we take up the offering and volunteers come down, if you're new, no sweat, you can let that pass you by, or you can give some cash to be a blessing to some organizations outside of this place. None of the money's going here. We're just going to recap a little bit of what came on social media as we all were doing this as a wolf pack this week. Here we go. So next week, we'll announce how much money this wolf pack raised together. I want to know, if you did beans and rice for the first time with us this past week, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Look at all of these hands. This is so cool to me. So cool to me. Welcome to the team. Welcome to the team. And how did it feel? Besides gassy, how did it feel to be a part of a team and knowing that, man, I'm doing this thing, but I'm doing it with other people, and all of us together can have a huge, huge impact. One of the cool letters that came in came from someone who did beans and rice for the first times, 8-year-old boy named Aiden. And I want to read his story because it's just an inspiring thing. He says, "Hi, my name is Aiden and I'm 8. I attend the Oakley campus with my family, and you two, talking to me and Brian, have prayed over me many times. Last year when the Beans and Rice Week started, I was sort of upset. I couldn't join in and give like I wanted to. I have a rare disease and too many food allergies to name since I was a baby. My food is a formula that comes in a box, like a juice box, that I eat through a stomach tube, and I have to have 6 of those a day. Now I'm able to have oranges, and I'm trying turkey. This year I'm stepping it up. I'm challenging my family to have 2 of my boxes every day and put that money they would spend toward beans and rice. I'm also taking my money I would spend on turkey and oranges toward Beans and Rice Week, too. It really feels good to give to those less fortunate, knowing that I am making a difference, even if it is a little. Thank you for your time, and I can't wait to see what the outcome is this year with Beans and Rice Week." Woo! Aiden rocks, man. That's what it's about. That is what it's about. I mean, all of us together, changing our habits makes a difference. And that sacrifice blesses so many people. And we are going to affect our city in a big, big way. And we're going to hear about that next week. The other thing we're going to hear about next week, though, is that beans and rice is just the beginning. We've got another opportunity to make a huge impact, this time on an entire country. Next week, you're going to be hearing about what we're doing as a community and what you can be a part of to change the lives of thousands of kids in Nicaragua through a great organization called Compassion International. And I tell you what, all the details will be there next week. Brian's going to talk about this. He is so passionate and fired up about this. You got to hear this. You got to hear this, and you're going to want to be a part of it. So good stuff is coming. Good stuff is coming. And actually, good stuff is coming today. I really believe today I've got good news to share. I believe that to the core of my being. There is good news to share today, but you're going to have to lean in to receive it. Because we're going to be wading through some pretty spiritually heavy waters to get to the good news. And so I need you to lean in today. So I want to pray for the rest of our time. And just as a symbol that you're ready to receive what God has for you, I'm going to ask you to get on the edge of your seat right now and just lean in. Just lean in. And in that posture, I'm going to pray. God, I am asking that you would see this physical act as a declaration of the hearts of people in here to receive everything you have for us today. Speak to us as only you can, God. Use this time to fill us with an incredible view of your good news. God, I pray this in the strong and powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So all wolf packs will worship at one of two altars. It will either be the altar of mandate, the altar of I have to do this, or the altar of mercy, which is I get to do this. And in these first couple minutes, it's going to sound like I'm talking about money today, and I am not talking about money. I'm talking about something so much more important than money. I remember my first year working at P&G, My brother was on staff at a church in Pittsburgh, and he went away to a leadership conference. And when he came back from that conference, he had some tapes. And he was just like, man, you've got to listen to some of these, and specifically this one. So tapes, cassettes. Does anybody remember them? They were like yay big, right? So I stick one in my car thinking, oh, this would be good. You know, some good leadership tips, and I want to grow in that area. And I was not prepared for what I heard on that tape, because it was the story of a small church that was doing their first building campaign. And as a part of this building campaign, these group of people had gotten together and just raised a crazy amount of money together, just sacrificing. But their heart behind it is what really blew me away, because one of the things they did as a part of that campaign is they went into what would be the space of their building and they wrote the names of their friends and neighbors who didn't know Jesus, who they wanted to come and hear about Jesus in that space. And they had a prayer service about that. And man, I was at a time where I was in a church where it was just really insular. And we weren't really good at welcoming new people. Because if you didn't know the rules, you didn't feel like you fit in. And if you didn't know how to fake it, then you didn't fit in. And I was kind of disillusioned with church at that time. And to hear that there was a group of people who were willing to sacrifice and actually write the names of specific people that they wanted to come to hear about Jesus, man, I began to cry in my car as I was listening to this. I mean, it moved me deeply. And so fast forward a couple years, and I moved to Cincinnati, and I get involved with Crossroads, and I don't know if it was a service or what, but I begin to hear the story of the first building campaign at Crossroads. And I'm in there, and I realize the church that made me cry in the car those years back, it was this church. It was Crossroads. So sacrifice has just been a part of this community. We do these crazy things every now and then called campaigns. And if you've been a part of a campaign, you know that it's a high challenge time. And it's also a high impact time. And so several years ago, my wife and I got to be a part of one of these, the crazy campaigns. The first time we had kind of given that amount of money away to a church. And so we did that. And it was an amazing thing. Out of the crazy campaign, CityLink Center was birthed. Out of that, our mission in South Africa, where we're still impacting thousands of lives every month as a community, people with HIV and AIDS, that came out of the crazy campaign. And then fast forward a couple years ago, we did this thing called Game Change. Many of us were a part of that. And one of the things that birthed out of Game Change was this vision that we could be a part of coming against sex trafficking in India and help girls who have been raped for profit get freed up and holistically healed and redeemed. And it's happening. It's happening, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that as a community. And the multi-site vision came out of that we wanted to have spaces like in Florence and in Mason and in Westside and in Clifton and here in Oakley where people could hear about Jesus. And so we get to be a part of these things, and it's just been a regular rhythm around here. And I don't know if you heard, but we bought Old St. George. We bought Old St. George. And there was a press conference about that. And Brian was there, and also Santa Ono, the president of UC, was there. And Santa Ono said something so profound. He said, 43,000 students need a spiritual home. Man, and to think that we get to be a part of that, that we get to sacrifice so that can happen, man, there's a powerful thing there. In fact, we're gathering a team pretty soon, like in the next week, of people who sacrifice regularly financially around here. We call them the blue team. And the blue team are people who give 10% of their income to Crossroads to fund and fuel what God is doing in and through this team of people. And we got together with this group. This is an image of it. Man, just an exciting night, filled up with worship, filled up with fellowship, connection, people from all the sites coming together at one place who are committed to the vision and mission of this place. We're doing it again. We're gathering again to be inspired about where God is taking us next. And we want you there if you're on the blue team. We think that we missed some people, that an email that went out might not have hit everybody. So if you don't know anything about this event, if this is the first time you're hearing about it, email the blue team at crossroads.net. We want you there. And I would just say, the blue team is not an exclusive team. If you want to be on the blue team, we want you to be on the blue team. Whether you make $800 a year as a babysitter and you're giving $80, we have people who are doing that. They're on the blue team. They're on the blue team. So we want you on the blue team. So if that's you, again, email theblueteam at crossroads.net. We'd love to engage with you. We'd love for you to be a part of what we're about to do soon. So respond quickly, and we will get back to you quickly. But what is this thing, this connection between sacrifice and followers of Jesus? It's always been there. It's always been there. But the motivation for followers of Jesus is revolutionary. In fact, in the first century, the Roman Empire was an enemy to the Christian church. They persecuted the church. We all have probably heard about that in history. That was just a regular part of it. They wanted to kill Christians. And yet, in the midst of that, one of the Roman emperors, Julian, recognized this, he called it a cult. This cult is distinct because their level of sacrificial love is amazing. This is what he said. Christians busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They share their table with all, but not their bed with all. Their success lies in their charity to strangers. The Christians support both their own poor and ours as well. Now, to be clear, this guy went on to persecute these people, to kill them. But he had to concede the point that there's something different about their sacrifice. And it's because the motivation to sacrifice is utterly different. In Romans, it's a letter that was written to followers of Jesus in the capital of Rome that were kind of like right under the heat of the fire. And Paul, who wrote this, describes in the first 11 chapters of Rome this incredible story of God's grace, what God has done for us in Christ. And he spends 11 chapters just beautifully illustrating that. Man, if you've never read through the letter to Romans, read it. Read it. It's the essence of what we believe. It's awesome. And so he's done this for 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, he's turning the corner and saying, based on what God has done, what's our response? And he says this, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He's literally saying, I want you to offer your bodies as a living killing. That's what the word sacrifice means. What's that about? How does that make sense? It only makes sense if you understand the motivation. What's the motivation? The view of God's mercy. So I want us to view God's mercy today, and we're going to do that by walking through what I'm calling the tale of two altars. The tale of two altars. You know, one of the historical realities is that sacrifice was a part of nearly every ancient religion. Whatever the continent, doesn't matter if it was in the back jungles of South America or if it was something that was happening in the Middle East, in Asia, Europe, Africa. That was just a part of all kinds of ancient religions. Why? Why is that the case? I think that we'd all agree that certainly animal sacrifice and certainly human sacrifice is probably not the best way to kind of interact with God. But we have to understand that underneath that belief, there was a truth. And I think people in ancient times were wrestling with a real truth that still exists today that we can oftentimes forget, which is this. If there is a God, if there is a divine transcendent being who created everything, can we just agree he's operating and existing on a plane that's other than where I am right now? And if that's the case, and I'm here, there's a gap. And if I'm doing things that are inconsistent with the way he's ordered and operated things to go, that gap gets wider. And the question is, how do you reconcile that? Sacrifice was an answer to try to reconcile that. It was the altar of mandate. It's what do I have to do to make things right between me and God? Because there's a gap. And they were trying to fill that gap. And the universal principle underneath that is absolutely true. When we do things that violate God's created design and order, we unleash forces of disintegration and chaos into our lives, into the world, into the relationships of people around us. It's just true. You don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to believe anything I'm saying about Jesus today. I just want to illustrate to you, this is absolutely true. It's just a universal principle. Think about overworking. Many of us struggle with that, workaholism or overworking. When you overwork, it unleashes breakdown into your life. There could be physical breakdown from overworking. There could be emotional breakdown from overworking, relational breakdown in your family and your friend circles for overworking. Some of us have lost relationships because we've been so focused on work that we haven't been focused on people around us. That's just real. It just happens. It happens in every culture. It happens in every time period. What I would say is that what we see in the Bible is God, in the beginning of the creation story, creating us as people who don't just work. We're not just human doings, we're human beings. So the story of the Bible is on the sixth day, God creates mankind. And whether you believe that was, you know, seven literal epochs of time or if it was seven literal days, irrelevant to this. We were created on the sixth day, portion, epoch, and the seventh was a vacation day. Our first day was rest. And so God has created us to have this rhythm of rest and work. And when we violate that, it causes breakdown. Another example, holding a grudge. Again, don't have to believe the Bible, don't have to believe anything I'm saying about Jesus today. Ask a psychologist. If you hold a grudge in a relationship, any psychologist will tell you the person most impacted by holding the grudge is the person who holds it. That's just a universal principle. So I think that even though we could look at this and say, how heinous that they would sacrifice bloody animals and even their kids, that's crazy. The underlying truth was they recognized there was a gap and the gap needed to be reconciled. And they were trying to do that. And in the context of the altar of mandate, in a time where that's where everybody believed God was that way, we see this incredible story in the Old Testament, the Bible. And it's a very important story for us to understand the overarching story of God, and particularly to understand the story of Jesus. It's the story of God's relationship with a man named Abraham, a man who grew up in a culture and in a religion that did do sacrifice, but then God called him out of that to a special relationship with him. And God made promises to Abraham. He made promises that even though Abraham was up in age, in his 90s, he and his wife would have a son. They had been barren, didn't have any children, which was critical back then. And God makes a promise that when you're in a relationship with me, because you believe in me, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 99, and they conceived a child. Now, let me just make an aside. Just the fact that he was still having sex with his wife at 100 years old is pretty freaking awesome. I like Abraham for that reason alone. So just put that aside. That's awesome. That's really cool. Back to the story. They had a child, and it was so comical to them that they would actually have a child. They named the child Isaac, which means laughter. Because to think that at their old age, they would conceive, and yet they did. And so when later in the story of God's relationship with Abraham, we hear God saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your promised son Isaac, and I want you to put wood on his back, and I want you to go up a mountain, and I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your son. It throws us off. How could God ask that of anyone? But what we need to understand is Abraham would not have responded that way. Because Abraham was in a context of the altar of mandate. That's just the way people thought God was. So when God did that, yes, it was difficult for Abraham, and absolutely he loved his son. But because his relationship with God was one of absolute obedience, he began to go up that mountain with his son. And he put the wood on his son's back. And in the context of that, he put the wood on the altar. And then he put Isaac on the altar. And he was about to raise his knife and kill his promised son. And as he went to do that, he heard a voice. And God said, Abraham, you would do this for me? You would sacrifice your son for me? Now I know that you want relationship with me and that you wouldn't withhold anything from me. You do not have to sacrifice your son. And God wasn't just saying, Abraham, I love your love for me. God was also communicating very clearly to Abraham, I am not like other gods. I am not like these false gods who cause you to sacrifice that. But that is not the way I am. God was communicating something very clear to Abraham. And yet, we still could look at it and say, oh my gosh, just even thinking you have to do that is crazy. What is God up to? Why doesn't God just forgive sin? Why doesn't he just forgive it? If he's utterly loving, created everybody, loves everybody, why doesn't he just forgive? But let me ask you a question. Have you tried to just forgive? I'm not talking about the person who cut you off in the parking lot. You know, you threw them a finger and you were done with that. You don't know them. Just forgive them easily, right? No, I'm talking about, have you ever been hurt by someone close to you deeply? If you have, you know it is not as easy as just forgiving. It's not that easy. A couple weeks ago, my wife was sharing the story of when I confessed to her my addiction to pornography. And if you were here, you remember very clearly that vivid picture she drew. I told her when she was driving our car, we were on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And when I told her that, she began to accelerate the car to 100 miles an hour. And she thought about going off a cliff. Why did she respond that way? Because we're in relationship. Because she loves me. And so what we need to understand is God is not like what we see in the Buddhist tradition. See, in the Buddhist tradition, the desire is to actually get to a place where you're unfeeling, where you're apathetic, and you're existing on a different plane. Let me tell you something. The God of the Bible is not apathetic Buddhist. He's not. And we also see in other traditions God being depicted as a capricious, angry God who lops off heads when he's upset with people. And I'm telling you, that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does get angry when we sin. He gets angry when things happen in our lives that are inconsistent, but he gets angry because he's in relationship with us. And he loves us. And there's a real cost to those things. And I'll just be honest, I got stuff. I got stuff that gets in between that relationship. You know, every time I viewed a pornographic image, I was sacrificing something. I was sacrificing what my marriage could have and should have been without the scourge of pornography as a part of it. I was sacrificing my wife's dignity and what she would have to go through as a result of that. And if that pattern continued, I would have been sacrificing what that would mean to my kids, and I was sacrificing what that meant in terms of my relationship with God. There was a real weight to that sin, and there's a cost to that. In fact, one of the things Jesus said in the New Testament is, if a man looks upon a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So on behalf of every guy in here who is honest, I'm just going to throw this on the pile for all of us. And yet the Bible has a lot to say about words. Am I the only person who has words you wish you could take back? Words spoken to a child, to a spouse. Man, read what the Bible has to say about gossip. Oh my goodness. Gossip is major to God. And we hurt people with our words. I mean, we do. We sacrifice their dignity. We sacrifice relationships because of our hurtful words. And there's a way to that. Stealing. I've stolen. It's kind of an embarrassing story to tell. When I was probably 10 years old, we used to go to the arcades in the mall. That was like a big deal when I was that age. And one day we went, and we ran out of quarters, and we didn't know if our parents would give us any more quarters. And so one of us had the brilliant idea to say, hey, you know that fountain in the mall where people throw coins? Bad. Let's go get money from there. So literally, I'm like elbow deep in the water when like Paul Blart mall cop comes. You know, stop! And he wound up taking us to our parents, and you know, we had to pay a cost for that. You know what? That's not the only thing I've stolen, though. Stolen credit for other people's ideas and pitched them as if they were mine. And everything I've stolen, there's a cost. There is a sacrifice. I've sacrificed what someone else could have. There is a weight to that. Judgment. I mean, if we're honest, if we were unfiltered, if I could read back the recordings of all your conversations, haven't all of us had a moment where we said, I'm glad I'm not those people? And those people need to do this. Or those people are always that way. We've all said those things. And there is a real weight to that. Those are things that have to be dealt with. And the truth is, this doesn't even begin to represent what that is in my life. This is a small, I mean, my goodness, if this was all I was working with, I'd probably be proud. And then I'd have to get another sandbag for pride and put that on. I mean, this doesn't even get there for me. Doesn't even get there for me. Hey, we all have those things. We all have those things in our life. The truth is, we can't fix it. We can't fix the gap between us and God. And I'm telling you what, every other religious path besides the way of Jesus, if you understand it, what they in essence tell you is go fix it. Learn the system and go fix it. There's only one path where that is not the case. There's only one altar where that is not the case. See, because God understands that the altar of mandate is utterly insufficient for the problem. And so thankfully, God proposes another altar. And in many ways, the cross is the antithesis of an altar. Because if the altar of mandate is what I have to do to make it right with God, the cross is what God did to make it right with me. That's why I said the story of Isaac is so important for us to understand. Because what God says to Abraham at the altar of mandate, when his son is on there, ready to sacrifice, he says, Abraham, you do not have to sacrifice your firstborn son for me. In fact, Isaac, when he comes off the altar, he says, well, Father, I see we've got wood and we've got fire, but where is the lamb? Because Isaac understands there is a debt. There's something needs to be dealt with. And Abraham, thousands of years before Jesus, said, God himself will provide a sacrifice, my son. And God did. Because on the cross, God the Father put the wood on his son's back. And his son went up the mountain. And his son shed blood for us. And that's the altar of mercy. That's the altar of mercy. For every pornographic image that I have viewed, that we have viewed collectively in this room, Jesus died for it on the cross. And every time we have looked lustfully at another woman and committed adultery in our hearts, Jesus died for it on the cross. And every hurtful word of gossip or judgment that we have laid out and done for other people, Jesus died for it on the cross. And every time we have stolen something and didn't make it right, Jesus made it right through his sacrifice on the cross. And this one is listener's choice. I don't know what it is for you. The thing that weighs you down that you think there is no way God can forgive it, it's weighty. And Jesus died for it on the cross. So in view of God's mercies, I want us to see how merciful God is. I want us to see that what God did goes beyond transactional. Why did he do that? He did it because God is relational. And he didn't just want it fixed. He wanted the relationship reconciled. And he did that through the cross. He did that through the shed blood of his son. So I want you to just listen to this song. And as you listen to it, I want you to gaze on the beauty of God's mercy. Friends, it's a crazy concept, but the God of the universe shed real blood for you. He shed real blood for all of the ways that the altar of mandate could never measure up. He shed real blood for you. For all the ways that we have violated that covenantal relationship that God wants with us, the things that hurt his heart, the things that we've done that hurt other people, he has shed real blood for you, and it is good news. It is good news. It is good news. It is good news. We're going to celebrate Good Friday in a couple of weeks. We celebrate the death of an innocent man. We celebrate the death of an innocent. Why would we celebrate that? Because it should have been me. Isaac deserved to die on that altar. You do understand that, right? He wasn't perfect. If God called in that debt, he had the right to. But I love what Romans 5 says. It says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, you didn't die, Christ died for us. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. Now, all of a sudden, when Paul says these words in Romans 12, they start to make more sense to me. Let's look at that again. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy for you on the cross through Christ, to offer your bodies as a living killing, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What is he saying? Paul's saying this. When you understand what God did for you, the only logical response is you gladly and joyfully jump up on the throne, on the altar, and say, you can have all of me. I will be a living sacrifice. You can have all of me because you reconciled this on the cross. Jesus, you would do that for me. You would give all of yourself for me. You would shed blood for me. And you can have everything. You can have everything. I mean, what do we think? What do we think about the prisoner who gets out early on parole and then within hours commits the same crime again versus the prisoner who gets out early on parole and dedicates the rest of their lives and making sure that no one does the same things that they did that got them in prison? Let's make it more personal. What do we think about the child who we put in grounding for a week for lying? And no sooner is the grounding over and we ask them a question about what they're doing this weekend and they look you in the eyes and lie to your face again. Versus the child who after that week, not because of the risk of additional punishment, but because they understand that you're trying to build into me, mom and dad, a character that makes me a person of integrity. You have my best interest in mind and changes their ways. One of those just feels right. The other one just feels wrong. The only difference is gratitude. Think about it. The only difference is some people are appreciative for what's been done to them and others aren't. And so do you understand that sacrifice, when you're a part of this wolf pack of followers of Jesus, is no longer about guilt. It's about gratitude. It's about joy. Because we don't sacrifice to earn relationship with God. We sacrifice because Jesus did it first and we have relationship with God. And it changes the nature of our sacrifice. Now we sacrifice willfully and not reluctantly. Now we sacrifice joyfully and not dutifully. Now we sacrifice gratefully and not grudgingly, totally and not partially. Now we sacrifice worshipfully and not guiltily. And we sacrifice because there's an altar of mercy where Jesus sacrificed for us. That's why we do it. And we will continue to sacrifice so everybody in our city and everybody in this world knows that the cross is how God feels about them. We'll always sacrifice for that. Because we want everyone to know, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you think the God of the universe thinks about you, he has made the final statement on your worth and his care for you, and he did it on the cross. The cross says everybody was worth Jesus dying for. Which means everybody has unmatched, unsurpassable worth. Friends, we're going to sacrifice to change this city and the world, and we're going to do it the hard way. And we're going to do it because that's the way Jesus did it. And we're going to do it joyfully and willfully because this is what Jesus did. We want people to say, you do that for me? You guys who will never meet me would eat weird for a week so that me as a child can be adopted into a family? You would eat weird for a week so that me as a homeless person have a place to lay my head and a place where I can find hope in Christ? You would do that for me? You'll never meet me. I might have broken into your house because of my heroin addiction, and yet you would pay for my recovery? You would do that for me? And we get to say, of course we would. Because God did that for me. And you need to know God did that for you. So I want you guys to close your eyes, and I want you to have another opportunity to view the mercies of God in a personal way. Just close your eyes. And if you could imagine yourself standing next to the cross where Jesus died, I want you to do that. It's a massive cross, way bigger than the one on stage. And maybe you get close enough to feel the rough nature of the wood, maybe you even get a splinter as you touch it. And you think about, man, his back was on this. And Jesus comes up to you in that moment. And in the moment he's coming up to you, you realize you've got all of this weight on you. I mean, it's these sandbags times 1,000, and it's all of the sin in your life. It's all the crap in your life that you know you carry regret around. It's the unconfessed affair to your spouse. It's the hurtful words to your kids. It's the shady business deal that got you ahead but really hurt someone else financially. It's every hurtful word of gossip and judgment that you said and you wish you could take back. And you start to feel this weight, and it's almost crushing you when one by one, like these sandbags, Jesus begins to take them from you and say, I died for that on the cross. And I died for that one on the cross. And you don't need to feel guilt over that one, because in me, you're forgiven. And as he takes sandbag after sandbag after sandbag away, you feel lighter. And you realize, and you have your own opportunity to say, Jesus, you did that for me? Friends, that's what Jesus did for you. That's truth. And the more you lean into that, and the more you believe that, the more your life will change, and your motivation for sacrifice will change too. You can open your eyes. We have a tradition on staff around here at Crossroads. We get together every Wednesday for an all-staff meeting. And when we get together, if there's anyone new or there for the first time, if they're a guest or if they're a new person on staff, we all know Brian is going to find that new person. He's going to look them in the eyes and he's going to ask them a simple question. What kind of day is today? To which the proper answer is, it's a great day to die. Why is it a great day to die? It's a great day to die when you realize it's not on the altar of mandate, but it's dying joyful in the altar of mercy for the God who died first. And that's what we get to do. So this week, I want to encourage you and even challenge you to carve out 15 minutes a day to continue to view the mercies of God through the daily. Some of you already get the daily. If you don't, you can subscribe there. It's an email that will come to you, has a little bit of scripture, some reflection on that scripture, and a prompt for prayer. And this week, the daily is going to focus on the mercies of God that show up in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Give you a great overview of the beautiful words of what God did for you in Christ in that book. And I'm encouraging everybody to do that daily, 15 minutes a day, to view the mercies of God and see if it doesn't change you. So God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for what you have done. I want to thank you for the good news. Thank you for your sacrifice and what it means for me. God, you're good. And I thank you, God. And I just pray for everyone in here that we would lean in and receive your goodness and view your mercy this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what kind of day is today?
Great day.
All right, we'll see you guys next week.